He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. These are powerful words by a faithful missionary, Jim Elliot, ministered in Ecuador for many years. He understood what it meant to follow Jesus Christ. We give our lives away now to receive eternal life in the end. And his quote is important for us to consider, particularly when it comes to our riches. God has given us good lives here in America. We have wealth. We have riches. What is God's will for our abundance? God reveals his will for our abundance in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Today's passage was written to Timothy, a young pastor in the city of Ephesus, and he was to instruct those who are rich in this present world. Notice then, this passage is instruction. This passage deals with money. And this passage is directed to those who have it. So God has given us instruction. He's not coming at us, denigrating the rich. He's not demonizing the wealthy. He's not even condemning money. You will find in the Bible that wealth is not a sin. God gives it to people lovingly, but entrusts them with a great responsibility. Our passage this morning, then, is not a liquidation sale. But when it comes to wealth, God has something to say about it. And as you know, if it is in here, it should be coming through here. If it's in the Bible, it ought to come across the pulpit. And I say that because I realize these conversations about money can be very sensitive. Sermons about love, or heaven, or angels, man, we love those sermons. But sermons about money aren't embraced so quickly. But God wants us to learn about money, just as he would anything else. God loves us, he cares about our hearts, and he knows that money can really jam us up. So he's given us his word on money. We're going to give him the respect and dignity of hearing that word this morning. These recipients in verse 17, you may have heard, are those who are rich. Those hearing the word had money. And let me give you a definition of this Greek word, rich. Rich means, quote, an abundance of earthly possessions that exceeds normal experience. An abundance of earthly possessions that exceeds normal experience. Friends, you and I have an abundance of possessions that exceed normal experience. You and I are rich. A few years ago, the Pew Research Center did a study comparing the wealth of Americans to the wealth of folks in other parts of the world. They concluded, quote, on a global scale, the vast majority of Americans are either upper middle income or high income. And many Americans who are classified as poor by the U.S. government would be middle income globally. So compared to the rest of the bulk of the world, you and I are wealthy. We're at the top of the world's wealthiest compared to the rest of the world. We are the biblical definition of rich. We have an abundance of earthly possessions. So the Lord has something to say to us then about money. And because God has entrusted us with riches, he's going to give us two instructions on how to properly steward that wealth. In our passage, we'll see the dangers of riches, and we'll also see the duties of riches. The dangers of riches, verse 17. Two dangers accompany riches. There's the danger of dependence, and there's the danger of conceit. We must be careful not to allow our riches to make us conceited. Conceited in some of your Bibles, verse 17, may read haughty, arrogant, high-minded, proud. It's actually a compound word. It takes two words or two phrases and puts them together to think exalted thoughts. Your word conceited is to think exalted thoughts. This is what happens to the wealthy. Wealth does this to a person. It produces an arrogance or a pride. How could this possibly happen? Well, we tend to be forgetful when we have riches. God's people suffer from a spiritual amnesia when inundated with wealth. In the book of Deuteronomy, God's people are about to enter the promised land. No longer are they wandering in the wilderness. They're leaving an uncomfortable living for a comfortable life. What does Moses say to them? Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. God's people become forgetful when they prosper. God's people forgot that their riches belong to God. The food, the homes, the materials, the money, all Israel possessed was God's. Israel believed they owned it, but God loaned it. Our food, our homes, our materials, our money, all we possess is God's. We believe we own it, but God loans it. We might even say that God is the great cattle rancher. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. God is the owner. We are the stewards. We have no cause for arrogance, for conceit, for pride. All we have is simply borrowed from God. As Warren Wiersbe has said, if wealth makes a person proud, then he understands neither himself nor his wealth. That's the first danger, this danger of arrogance in verse 17. There's a second danger, and that's the danger of dependence. It's a misplaced dependence. Folks tend to put their hope in riches rather than in God. This hope is a unusual word. It tends to be common to all men. It's the experience of every person. It's the expectation that our desires will be fulfilled. Hope is what keeps a person going. And verse 17 teaches that our hope must be on God, not the uncertainty of riches. And I can tell you that uncertainty accompanies all riches. It's the message of the Bible. It's practical experience. It's uncertain just how long our riches will remain. Bugs, blight, burglars. Jesus calls it moth, rust, thieves. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, he says, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. This means that natural creation, the elements, even your fellow man, they're all coming for your stuff. So we must realize there's a very temporal nature to wealth. to money, to investments, to materials. Proverbs 23:5, when you set your eyes on wealth, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Riches leave one emptier than a bird's nest during a Wellsburg winter. It's uncertain how long we will have them, but we will not have them forever. And misplaced hope brings uncertainty. This word really pops out to me as I read this passage, the word uncertainty. Have you ever observed just how uncertain riches can be? Really how that word accompanies the pursuit of wealth. There's a lot that's uncertain about running after money. The damage to one's health is uncertain. We tend to be a people that overwork. We put our body, our physical energies into our work when we're running after money. It takes a toll on the body. It damages the diet. It messes with our sleep cycle. A hope fixed on wealth is not good for our physical being. The damage to one's soul is uncertain. When you're running after money, your thoughts are consumed with riches. Oftentimes, debt follows us. It consumes our thinking. We feel the pressure of that. American consumerism brings the enslavement to spending. That's a burden upon our soul. I need this. I need more money to get it. Worry, anxiety, frustration, these are not God's will for our lives, but they become mainstays as we run after riches. And the damage to relationships is also uncertain. Marriages are neglected. Children are not shepherded properly. These very relationships that we pay a price to fuel are the ones we neglect. Running after riches brings uncertainty. It's uncertain how damaging this pursuit will be. It'll be damaging. We just don't know where it will land. It's a physical, emotional, psychological, even relational toll. And perhaps worst of all, there's a spiritual uncertainty about it as well. It's uncertain what will become of our most important relationship. See, when our hope is fixed upon wealth, it's not fixed upon Jesus Christ. There's a price to pay for that. A few verses back, in verses 9 and 10, we saw what happens to those who run after money. The consequences are severe. In the very church that Timothy pastored, some have wandered away from the faith. Maybe they quit coming. Maybe they're not part of the assembly. Maybe they're coming into the assembly, but their hearts are far from God. Their hope was set on money and not the Lord. And friends, there's so much uncertainty when it comes to money. And you know what else? There's so much certainty when it comes to a hope in God. There's so much certainty when God is our hope. Why are we so confident? We're confident because God keeps his promises. Titus 1:2, we have the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. I mean, our hope in God is very different than our hope in riches, if you think about it. We have this confident expectation because of who God is, that God's going to do what he says. This isn't, boy, I hope the crooked dock isn't out of JoJo's when we get out of church today. This is God saying and God promising and God fulfilling. It's secure. It's not wishful thinking. Riches will never do that. Our hope is secure because it's based on God's character. Character matters, does it not? It makes a difference who's saying the promise. It's not the politician telling you your taxes will be lowered. This is God, the God of the universe, declaring, the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. You can take that promise to the bank. We read of his steadfast love. We speak of our new desires. We see God's work in others. When God is present, it's obvious. He's staying there. He's there to love you, to shepherd you. A hope fixed on God is certain because God never lies. And by the way, as we leave at verse 17, we see that this God is exceedingly kind to us. We've already observed that all we have comes from God. Our riches, our wealth are from the Lord. But we also see that he richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So let us not view God as an angry uncle waiting for us to stumble. Let us view God as he is, a loving father who finds great joy in the delight of his people. We must enjoy this abundance of God's gifts that he gives us. And let us use them for worship, not for waste. It was a few years ago that the federal government began selling sheets of currency. $1 bills, $2 bills, I've seen increments of five, even hundreds. And this was just a different way to earn some money for the government. It was advertised as a collectible. It's a gift for those that are hard to buy for. Buy them a sheet of money, frame it, hang it on the wall. Well, there was an affluent clothing store in Florida that had an idea. It's one of those clothing stores in a very nice part of town. They began gift wrapping packages in sheets of $1 and $2 bills. Now, this isn't your complimentary gift wrapping. They certainly charged folks to do this. I think if you bought a shirt, you had it wrapped in a box, it was around $55. Why do I share this? Well, I think this way of using money illustrates the American mindset. Remember, again, we are a rich people. And what happens is wherever there's this abundance, we tend to be wasteful. And I would argue that we waste these riches, we waste our abundance whenever we use it apart from God. When we become proud, when we become dependent, we're to enjoy our riches, but those riches will only be enjoyed in the Lord. Our wealth, our abundance is meant to drive us to the Lord, not away from him. Verse 17 is a good warning to the Christian in the Western culture. Paul begins his discussion here because we must as well. I mean, just think about it. How long do we have riches before we love them more than we love God? I fear it is not long. I fear they quickly become a mountain of waste rather than a means for worship. So our hope is in a person, remember, not a thing. Our hope is in the giver, not in the gift. Riches are ours from God. They're to be enjoyed. They're to be enjoyed in the Lord. We must not become proud or become dependent upon them. God goes on then in those next two verses to speak on the duties of riches. Verse 17 was the dangers of being rich versus 18 and 19 are our duties. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So just as there are dangers with riches, so too are there duties with riches. We're to do good. We're to be rich in good works. To do good is to be like God himself. That's one word in the Greek. It's used one other time in the Bible. It's a fitting verse, Acts 14, verse 17. God did not leave himself without witness in that he did good. Hear this, he gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. God does not keep his wealth to himself. He does good. He should keep it to himself. Humankind is not kind to God. Humankind does not honor him. They do not give thanks to God. Yet he's benevolent and loving and gracious. He shares what is his. God does good toward us. Like God, we are to do good towards others. We're to be rich in good works. There ought to be a wealth of good deeds that flow from us. And again, this is just a natural outflow of having God and having gold. We have been blessed with an abundance of riches. We love our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course we're going to be rich in good works. These final duties in verse 18 deal with generosity and with sharing. Generous means to go beyond the minimum. To go beyond the minimum. Just to clarify, giving God the leftovers from a paycheck is not generosity. Emptying your garage at Goodwill is not generosity. Generosity goes beyond the minimums. If a needy family needs a pack of diapers in the church, it's generous when you buy them two packs of diapers, going beyond the minimum. If you typically give 10% to the offering, 5%, 9%, 10%, that's not generous. Generosity goes beyond the minimums. So we're to be generous and ready to share. Ready to share significantly impacts the meaning of this verse. It's very interesting. It's one word. And if you read it elsewhere in the New Testament, it's the word fellowship. You can even translate it this way, be generous, fellowshipping. To be generous, comma, fellowshipping. A biblical fellowship is a sharing of ourselves with one another. It's a personal involvement in the lives of other people. In this context, we're personally involved in the duties of being rich. And you bring all this together in verse 18, you run it through a practical scenario, it really rounds out the verse. So let's say there's a person in need in the church. I want to fulfill verses 18 and 19. I don't want to keep my riches to myself, but I want to meet that need, whatever it is. I want to see what good deeds I can do to go and meet that need. I give of my riches to do good works to meet the need. Then I will be generous. I will go above and beyond the need to bless that person. And not stopping there, I will be personally involved. I want to know how their heart is. How's this person doing? How are they getting along? Perhaps I follow up with them. How can I encourage them? Friends, God challenges our idea of giving in this passage. I feel like his ideas are sometimes a little bit different than ours. So as stewards of God's riches, how are we doing with these instructions? There's some areas we need to change, some areas we need to work on maybe. Do we do good? Are we rich in good deeds? Are we generous? Are we ready to share? Do we understand what this does and what is at stake? You see, when we do these things, when we're obedient to God's instructions with his wealth, we store up the treasure of a good foundation for the future. This is a beautiful thing God does. Obedience to God's instructions benefits the recipient. If we're doing good to someone else, they benefit. Obedience to God's instructions benefits us. It helps our own heart. When we're obedient, there's blessing in that. And it also helps our future. It benefits us down the road. It's possible to be rich in this world and to be poor in the next. It's possible to be poor in this world and be rich in the next. But this verse here teaches us that we can be rich in this world and rich in the next. we're all rich in this present world. There's no doubt about that. And if we use our riches for God's glory, we can be rich in the next. In fact, it's the end of verse 19. How we use our riches reveals just where we are headed in that life to come. Just follow me here for a moment. We avoid the dangers in verse 17. We embrace the duties of verse 18. And we do this because eternal life is at stake. Let me be clear. We're not saved unto heaven because we do good works. Good works never saved anyone. But because we trust in Christ, because we're redeemed, good works follow. Good works flow from the redeemed heart. Good deeds demonstrate a genuine saving faith. And obedience to verses 17 and 18 is evidence of it. The redeemed love Jesus Christ. The redeemed love His Word. They hear His Word. They respond to His Word. They avoid the dangers of riches. They embrace the duties of riches. You see, the way we handle our money, it's simply an outflow of our walk with Christ. Our wealth, our stuff, our riches, our money, our abundance, that's not a separate compartment. Our wealth is a spiritual issue. It's a measure of the lordship of Jesus in our lives. Is it going to be our will or His will? And those jungles of Ecuador, Jim Elliot wanted it to be God's will. He sought out the unreached Alcas tribe. It was a dangerous tribe, but they were one lost apart from the Lord all the same. All the signs seemed good. The Alcas received gifts missionaries sent. They even took a meal together. The missionaries took up one of the tribesmen in their airplane. But on January 8, 1956, things took a turn for the worse. Two Alcas women lured Jim and four other missionaries out into the jungle, and it was there that they were speared to death. Elliot gave his life, which he could not keep, for an eternal life that he could not lose. And God will not call most of us today, I'd wager to say any of us, to give our lives. But God calls each of us to lay down our riches for His kingdom. How will you respond to His instructions today? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Let's pray. Holy Father, as we consider your good gifts and we consider the instructions for those gifts, we confess that we fall short. Perhaps it's proper to say that we become proud, we become dependent upon our riches, we become selfish and ignorant. In many ways, I fear we're out of touch with the needs around us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring about repentance in our hearts today where that's necessary. I pray that we would do good, that we would be rich in good works, generous and ready to share. I love you, Lord. I know we love you. May that love be seen in our wealth. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we close our time together, I'm available to pray with you or answer any questions you might have about Jesus Christ. But let's stand and close in song together.